30 seconds. 30 seconds. Jim Collins said that Peter Drucker changed his life in 30 seconds, and he says that's what a good teacher can do. And you don't have to know Jim or Peter, but a little bit of their story. Jim was fairly young at the time. He had a successful career, but he decided to leave that successful career, all that security, go pursue a dream that was very unstable. And he got this chance to travel really far, get in a plane, travel really far, and spend a day with Peter, who had already succeeded in the same field that Jim was trying to get into. And so he went super eagerly. I've got this picture of this door here. We're going to be in Mark 4. If you're not there already, you can get to Mark chapter 4 while I'm telling this little bit of the story. So he gets to the door. He spends the whole day with Peter. Towards the end of the day, here's where that 30 seconds came in. Here's what Peter said to him. You know, Jim's talking about being scared on this new path. And Peter says, "It seems to me you spend a lot of time worrying, how will you survive? You probably will survive." So that's Peter's first thought. You spend a lot of time worrying about how you're going to survive. You probably will survive. He continued, "You seem to spend a lot of energy on the question of how to be successful. But that is the wrong question." So maybe some of you can relate with Jim. You spend a lot of time worrying about how are you going to survive. And then you put a lot of thought into how to be successful. Peter said that's the wrong question. I'm going to give us a little cliffhanger while we go do some stuff with Jesus. But we'll get back to it. Well, what did Peter say was the right question? But first we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. And the reason I wanted to give us that little bit before we got to Mark chapter 4, verse 10, is there's a few verses here that confuse a lot of people. So Jesus tells parables, and then we're going to have this little aside about why did Jesus tell parables. And Jesus is going to talk about most people don't understand. I talk to them in parables, and most people don't get it. I think people have questions about that, about like, why does Jesus make it hard? Why does Jesus make it confusing? I think Jesus is giving people the best that he can give them at any given moment. I think these parables are this invitation, right? But for people that aren't willing to make the trip, that aren't willing to really go after the answers, there's no answers for them. And like this Jim guy, he could have just read Peter's books staying at home. But he got on a plane and went to his house and knocked on the door and like spent a whole day with them. And so he got a whole different conversation and got challenged to live differently. And if you just want to read a book but not change anything in your life, I think you'll be like the people that Jesus is about to talk about. Like if you're just willing to show up for a little bit but not become a follower of Jesus, I don't think you're going to get to answers. Okay? So let's read, starting in verse 10 of Mark chapter 4. When Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others, so Jesus has the 12 disciples, but there's other people following Jesus that are also his disciples, right? That aren't those 12 appointed ones. When Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked Jesus about the parables. So the crowd has gone home, right? But the people that have made lifestyle about Jesus, saying, I want to be close to Jesus, I'm going to change my life to get close to Jesus, here's what he says to them. Jesus told them the secret of the kingdom of God. I was talking to my kids about kingdom of God this week as we were reading the Bible together. What's a kingdom, I said? And I said, imagine that Sequoia's kingdom's on the other side of the creek and Samuel's kingdom is on this side of the creek. I said, if we go to the other side of the creek, do we have to do what Samuel says? Like, no, we don't. You know, Sequoia's happy about that. She's queen of that side of the creek, right? On that side of the creek, people do what Sequoia says, right? That's what a kingdom is, right? It's where people do the thing the king says to do, right? The kingdom of God, one way to define it is that's where people obey God, right? What makes heaven heavenly? Everybody there is doing the things of God, right? So that's what the kingdom of God is, right? It says the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, to these people, not that understand everything, but that got up and started going with Jesus, trying to be like Jesus, right? Trying to get close to him. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the secret. It says, but to those on the outside, they might listen, they might show up when the crowd's there, but they don't change much to follow Jesus, right? Those on the outside, everything is said in parables. And then verse 12, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And I think people take that to mean like, oh man, he's making it hard on them. I think it's these people have made it hard on themselves, right? They'll look, but not hard enough to actually perceive. They will hear the words, but not actually put in the work to understand. And so they don't get forgiveness not because God's mad at them, but because they don't turn to God and ask for it, right? They don't turn to him and pursue him, right? So the best he can give them is a story that's hard to forget. A story that kind of shakes in your head and makes you think, like, I don't understand everything. Which, if you're not willing to change, a story that you can't forget, that makes you feel like you don't understand, is actually a gift, right? And like, I think that's the best gift Jesus could give somebody who's not willing to walk with him. He's like, I'm going to give you a story that's going to help you ask some questions, right? I think in your life right now, whether your life is hard or easy, in your opinion right now, I think Jesus is giving you the best things that he can give you. And you might have to walk with him for a while to understand the goodness in that, right? But that's the nature of God. It's to give us the best at any moment, right? That's how Psalms 23 ends. That's how all sorts of people that follow Jesus for a long time, they get this assurance that, like, goodness is coming from God to me. That's how God's nature is, right? So I won't make you wait till the end of the sermon for Peter's thoughts, because we're going to, that Peter Drucker guy, we're going to get to his thoughts and then move on, right? So Jim, though, went to him. He's really worried about, is he going to survive? He's really worried about, am I going to be successful? And Peter said, those are the wrong things to be asking. And because Jim made the trip, he's in a spot to change, right? He's in a spot to listen. These same disciples are about to get the real advice from Jesus, because they've shown up, right? But here's Peter's advice real quick. It's helpful for us. Peter says the question isn't how to survive, how to be successful. The question is how to be useful. Now, I don't know if Peter Drucker's a Christian. I've read one of his books. He has a lot of wisdom. Maybe he is a Christian. That's a good question, right? There's a lot of people running around trying really hard to take care of themselves and to be successful, not really too worried about whether they're useful to God or even if they're useful to other people, right? It's actually a good question to take your life through, right? So even earthly wisdom, right, has stuff to teach us, right? That's not a bad question. If you want a little bit more on that, I'm going to have some notes on my little quotes today if you want to be an overachiever and go deeper. But we're going to go from Peter Drucker, who's great, to our master, right, to Jesus, who's got the words of life, right? So Jesus is going to now explain to his actual followers, like, here's what that parable was about. He says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? This is the first parable in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus is going to teach this way a lot more, right? But here he's just going to give us a play-by-play of here's what this is about. Verse 14. The farmer sows the word. So when you're thinking about the seed, what is the seed, right? The seed is the word. Verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Verse 16. Others, like seed sown on the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. Here's the explanation. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Are you picturing anybody yet? People you know that are just, they got a wall up, right? I was hearing from somebody downstairs about their sister. When she talks about Jesus, a wall goes up right away, right? There's a hardness there. Makes it easy for Satan to snatch that message up. Or here, We've all been really excited that someone else is excited about Jesus, but then as soon as it gets hard, as soon as they're suffering, they fall apart. And before we get too judgmental about these hard-hearted or no-rooted people, I mean, probably I see that in myself, right? Jesus tried to teach me that thing years ago, but I wouldn't listen. Or, wow, I see how I bailed when I shouldn't have because things got hard, right? Verse 18. Still others, like seed sown amongst the thorns, hear the word. Listen, this is important. This is so important for Maywood. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it what? Unfruitful. We're going to come back to those three things. But first, verse 20, this is the good soil. It says, others, like seed sown on the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. 100 times, I mean, if we're talking about wheat, is actually like a miraculous amount of wheat to come out of this, right? But here Jesus has given us this idea that in the kingdom of God, when we take what God's given us and we hear it and we accept it and we produce in line with it, the same stuff that was put in us, Jesus will put into other people through us. Maybe 30 people, maybe 60 people, maybe 100 people. This impact, this goodness inside of you that you couldn't create for yourself, can be produced in others through what God does, right? Think about, I have to do a lot of funerals at Maywood. It's a strange thing to get up and talk to people at the end of their life. There's a lot of like summary statements. Sometimes their family will tell you, here's what this person cared about, here's what this person did, here's the trips we took. Families, your kids are going to remember the trips you take. I can tell you that from a lot of funerals. That's what people talk about. But when you think about your whole life, and then you think about, are there going to be 30 people, 60 people, 100 people that have goodness, the Word of God, that have Jesus inside of them because what Jesus did through me? This isn't saying 10 million people, right? It's saying 30, 60, 100 over your life. Now, there's a lot of directions we could take this. I feel like this. The thing about parables is like they could teach us over and over again. We could spend a whole year on this one parable, and I'm sure Jesus could still teach us things. Like, I don't know if I have that much to teach you, but I'm sure Jesus does. But I've wrestled with this passage a whole lot because pastoring at Maywood, I see all three of those types of soils, right? And to be honest, I don't know the hard-hearted people very well. So honestly, those don't hurt me very much. When someone shows up and they're only here for a week or something, I don't even know, right? And we got enough people coming. It doesn't mean that God's heart isn't broken over that, right? And then we also see people that are all excited about Jesus. And sometimes these people come to Maywood 13 different times, right? But they've gotten away from Maywood 13 different times. Every time it gets hard, they get away, right? And that hurts in its own way, right? Because you see a smile on their face, you're excited at first for how they're doing, but then you realize, like, this person, that smile doesn't go very deep, right? Like, they don't stick with it. But I want to talk about this thorns one, if we go to this next slide, because this is the one that, as your pastor, like breaks my heart. Because these are folks that come to Maywood, and they start following Jesus. And when they first get here, they're really open that their way is not the best way. Right? And that's good, right? Like, God can make some progress. And then things can get hard. They got to do something that's humbling with their ex-wife or with these kids they haven't done child support with or with the government and taxes or with working at Sonic and wearing the paper hat or like whatever it is, right, that's hard for them. You see them like do something they don't want to do. And you're like, wow, like there's some real potential there. When someone has the humility to say, my way is not best, and then when they stick with something even when it's hard, you get excited, right? And you start getting attached to people, and people will have 3 years of sobriety, right? Or tons of other stuff going on in their life. They might have 10 years of sobriety, right? But something I've noticed about Maywood folks is as a group, I think something that's beautiful about our church is we got a lot of folks here who nobody else wants, right? Like, and or at least has had some sort of time in your life where nobody else wanted you. And I myself, like, have had moments in my life where I feel like nobody else wants me, right? But I found a home at Maywood, right? And that's like a lot of us, right? But I can also tell you, when Jesus starts working on you and you start being able to solve problems without punching people, or you start being able to hold down a job, or you start being able to have self-control, there's a lot of things in this world that are like suddenly they want you. And I've seen people who are willing to change and are willing to go through hard things. They get their life so full of good stuff, or they chase after money because they feel like that's going to give them the life that they want. And it's not that they totally blow up their life necessarily. Sometimes that happens. But there's no fruitfulness. The goodness that's in them starts to get choked out by just too much other junk. I'm not a powerful enough speaker to like dance around and yell at you guys and blah, 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 blah. But like, but this is the heartbreaking stuff for me at Maywood, is this sort of stuff. And if you've been here for 80 years, or if you've got 10 years of sobriety or whatever, like, you're not immune from this passage. I'm not immune from this passage, right? The desires for other things. Like, isn't that a scary phrase? Think about your last week. Somebody just said guilty, right? That's a lot of us, right? Like, think about your last week, and has it been fruitful with Jesus, or has the desire for other things made it unfruitful? Not like burnt to the ground, but just strained and choked out and a little withered or a little more dry than it should be. Scary stuff, right? Well, nothing changes and nothing changes. We hear that phrase a lot. Here's our little slide we're doing almost every week with this pruning idea. Is this person actually chopping something off of a plant, right? When you prune something, you take even good stuff away so that the best stuff can come out. And I'm going to give us some examples as we go, but I'm not going to tell you, like, here's the thing Donna needs to do and it's the same thing Mason needs to do, right? Like, I mean, they got a lot of different stuff going on in their life, right? Like, they probably need to do something different with this. But what I want you to think about right now is, do you want to let go of something so you can have more Jesus in your life? And if you do, ask for the Holy Spirit to tell you what to change while I'm talking right now. And if the Holy Spirit starts talking to you, feel free to ignore me for a little bit, right? As long as you need to, right? But you're looking for, like, Jesus, what do I let go of so I can have more of you, so that I can have an impact on somebody else that lasts forever. Okay? So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it. Where do we go from here? Here's another quote. This is a book about relationships and technology by Andy Crouch. But my favorite part of the whole book was not something Andy said. It was this line from a friend of his. And he said, most of us want to be a force. Like, we want to be powerful. We want to make an impact, right? Even our words sound like, you know, like stuff a hammer would do, right? Like, that guy had a big impact on people or whatever, right? He gets the idea of like smashing into stuff with power. He says, but Jesus calls us to be a taste, right? It reminds me of Paul talking about the aroma of Christ being spread from us. If you want to pick up my little handout, it has more about that Andy Crouch book. But here's the thing I want to talk to you about taste, a little story. So one of my friends, Penny, is this amazing baker. And basically, when I was somewhere and I knew Penny had made something, doesn't matter what my favorite thing is, it doesn't matter if I don't even like it. If Penny made it, I'm going to get that. I'm going to pick that over what anybody else did, right? And this next picture, I think, is red velvet cake. I'd never had red velvet cake. It didn't sound good to me. And then one day Penny made it, so then I was like, well, that's what I'm having for dessert at this thing. So there's a good and a bad to that experience. The good was that it was amazing. The bad was it kind of ruined me on red velvet cake forever, because, like, in my mind, that's what red velvet cake is, and it's not as good everywhere else. So then I'm like, oh, this isn't red velvet cake, right? Like, set the bar, it's too high, right? My guess is you know somebody who cooks really good. Does everybody know someone like that? I hope you do, right? We all probably have a penny in our life, or at least at some point in your life you did. My guess is the way that McDonald's on Nolan Road or on 23rd or wherever, the way they make lunch today is really different than the way that person that you love what they make makes it. McDonald's is all about like getting the most impact, the most efficiency, the most money, the fastest. And some of you maybe don't want Happy Meals for lunch, but when we think about how did you spend your time this last week, most of us are living like the McDonald's schedule, not the penny schedule, right? Most of us are not like, I'm going to spend hours making something so half a dozen people are like, that's the best I've ever had. Like, that's not how most of us spend our time, right? Because if you spend your time that way, right, your zone is way different, right? But it starts to get more into the, like 30, 60, 100 people over your whole life, right? You start to see that, right? So that taste idea. I want to keep going with this taste thing. My friend, I had a friend in college, Frank, who went to New York and became kind of famous in the art world, at least. And he's got this quote about crafting things. And I think we've got it up here, maybe. I can read it to you if we don't. So Frank says, he's telling this story about how hard it was for him to write a book. And he's talking about a kitchen in New York, and this chef in the kitchen gets onto a sous chef, like an assistant chef, for taking a shortcut, for doing something the quick way. And he's David, the chef, says, we don't work like that here. We do things the long, hard, stupid way. And this is like a famous kitchen in New York. This is a famous chef. And what is he talking about? Well, they do things like make bread fresh every day. They do stuff like make their own broth, right? They do all sorts of stuff that's slower, that takes more time, that probably can't like factor in exactly how it's going to be efficient or effective. There's this passion in that statement, right? Like, we're going to do it the best, even if it's ridiculous. Sometimes we show up for Jesus and we kind of feel like, man, we are great because we showed up at something for Jesus, right? Imagine if you showed up for Jesus even one time this week with this sort of attitude. Like, I'm going to show up to that prayer meeting and I'm going to bring my best possible. Any sort of way I can come up with, even if it takes forever, even if it's ridiculously slow, I'm going to bring my best, right? Or when we're picking up trash on Saturday, if you're like, I'm going to treat this street the best I possibly can while I'm walking through it. Probably wouldn't get as far, right? You probably have to go slower. I got a picture here of somebody making noodles. I don't know if you've ever had noodles that are made and then cooked. It's like a different sort of experience, right? It's also like too complicated for me to even try, right? Like, I've baked bread from scratch and a bunch of other stuff, but it's like the noodles thing is like intimidated me. I think that's for somebody else, right? Like, I don't think I could do it, right? My guess is you've been impacted, if you've been here at Maywood, by somebody else caring about you. And my guess is you think, like, they're special. And they are special in a way, right? Like, they're like Penny or whoever, right? But as Christians, we believe that Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, is in us, shining Jesus through us. If you took me over to Florence, Italy or something, and you put some like 80-year-old woman next to me who's really good at making noodles and said, like, Jake, the two of you are going to make noodles together, I would suddenly not be afraid to make noodles anymore, right? It's like, we probably can get it done, right? I'll try to not mess it up. I'll just try to not mess her up, right? I'm just going to watch her and try to not mess up what she's doing. What if this week you just had that idea that, like, the master of loving people is right there beside you? And you just tried to make the best of the thing that's going on in the kitchen, right? You just try to not mess up what Jesus is doing, but to try to care about it, right? Frank Shamero, when he's talking in that book about working super hard and ridiculously hard at things, he talks about how hard it is for the artist or the craftsperson to put all that effort into what they're doing. But he says on the back end of that, there's a gift for the person who receives it. Like, all that extra care that went into it isn't expected, right? I mean, that's why I kept wanting to eat whatever Penny would make, right? Because she cared so much about baking. It's like, I wanted that, kind of no matter what the flavor was. And if you will live your life this sort of way, you might not talk to as many people this week. You might not make as much money this week. You might not get as much done this week. But you might care enough that someone's going to taste Jesus through you, and they're going to want more. Does that make sense? So I'm not going to tell you, right, exactly what to do different, but think about this week. What if I did something the long, hard, stupid way for Jesus? So I'm going to pray a blessing over you all. Then at the very end when you're walking out, there's these little note cards here. If you're like, man, I really like that, I want to read more about that quote, they're there if you want to go deeper on it, or there'll be a little QR code here if you want to scan that and go deeper on it. I'm going to pray this blessing because we can't do this stuff by ourselves, right? So if you want to receive it, you can open up your hands. If you want to, you can bow your head and close your eyes, however you want to do it. Let's pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.